Speaking on this program is Brother Paul Singh.
I stand before you as one that is approaching our 39th wedding anniversary in June, Lord willing. But I freely tell you that when I talk about the home, when I preach about husbands and fathers, I begin right here because I know I need it the worst. I'm not standing before you as an expert tonight. I'm not. I haven't got all the answers. Don't even know all the questions. When I talk about wives, I certainly have not walked in those shoes. But you see, we can go to this book, and our all-powerful Father has given us the all-sufficient Word, the instruction book. And if we'll just merely go to it, and what Paul said to the Ephesians, Corinthians, various other ones, go to the Old Testament and read the wise words of Solomon, and if we live by those precepts, we can have a better home. I dare say that the blanket statement that represents all of us tonight would be, we do not have the home that we could have and can have. We don't have it yet. You see, it's a growing process. Husbands, wives, parents, it's a growing process. We're always increasing if we're trying to do the best that we can do. We're living with our wives according to knowledge, according to Paul's statements. That means we're growing and learning, trying to know her better. And each of those precious wives are living with us, trying to figure us out. And sometimes they probably throw up their hands and about give up. It's a growing process, ever increasing in knowledge, getting better at it, hopefully every day. There's some things that I need to do better. Likely there's some things that you need to do better. Maybe those things that we did to win our mate during those days of courting, maybe we're not doing as well as we did then. Maybe we've kind of let those things be neglected. I need to refocus my attention on that at times, and maybe you do as well. Because the truth of the matter, what made it possible for us to meet and then marry, I should not let that kind of falter and go away. Because I love, and my love, and my love is increasing, increasing, and growing, and my love is so intense, more now than even then. I thought I was in love with her then. Hardly knew what love was. And as I love her now more, why would I dare be guilty of not conveying that love, of not expressing that love in actions as well as words? Not being like the old codger that said, his wife looked at him and said, "Honey, you never tell me you love me." He said, "Well, I told you when we got married I loved you. If I ever change my mind, I'll tell you." Well, we don't want to be like that. We need to express our love. I've told you some real stories the last two or three days, some accounts, incidences of those who died, leaving their mate, not knowing it was the last time they would see their mate. Should we ever part each other's company without doing so as if it were our last time? Living a life in such a way as to have no regrets if it were to be the time that we depart from this life and death, or our spouse were to do so. No regrets. That means we watch our words, we watch our actions, we endeavor to be Christ-like in everything that we do and say. That's the foundation of what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to use the video projector again, but it's going to be a little bit different. It has been said, as goes the home, so goes the nation, and I believe that. Our nation is in straight, difficult condition. Tragic, sad. But it's likely because our homes are likewise that way. I'm not talking about our homes, those that are represented in this assembly. We're Christians. We're children of God. We surely must be better. than the general population. But as we look at the general population, the giving up of God, the no longer looking to God, the reverence of God is gone. Is it any wonder then that marriages fail? Is it any wonder then that their children, oftentimes the general average child in America, as well as even the world, but especially America, rebellious, disrespectful, oftentimes disobedient, oftentimes in trouble. Drugs, alcohol, premarital sex, prominent. Is it any wonder when we've taken God out of the home, as we have? As goes the home, so goes the nation. We notice that God planned, God instituted the home. It wasn't man's idea. God's. In the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first home. Man is the only thing that God has ever done, man by himself, alone, that God said wasn't good. It wasn't good for man to be alone. How wonderful it is as we come together, as we stand before a preacher, a justice of peace, whoever it was, to perform the wedding ceremony, and we make our vows one to the other to live, love, honor, cherish, obey, till death we do part. And frequently the preacher might very well say, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God instituted the home for man's happiness. And thus it should be that way, it must be. That happy, godly home, someone has said it this way, a glance of heaven to see to none on earth is given, and yet a happy home is but an early heaven. But tragically, we know, probably every one of us, of many homes that are truly representations of a glance, a glimmer of heaven. But we also know some that are probably well described as a little bit of hell on earth. And maybe some times that we have gone through in our individual marriages, ups and downs, mountains and valleys. We want to put that side away. We want to endeavor to focus our attention on making this day, this week, this month, this year, that which is yet to come, the best it can be. Our purpose this week has been to endeavor to encourage people to obey God, to become children of God, to encourage us to live as God's people in view of eternity. And there's no difference tonight. We want to encourage the best we can be to come at our hearts in whatever role, whatever hat we may wear in life, to make us the best that we can possibly be representing God. Our homes were in trouble when Eve ate that fruit that God said, don't eat. Homes were in trouble when Cain, I suppose there was an influence of mom and dad. When Cain was jealous of his brother's sacrifice acceptable, his was not. Whatever intentions there were, it doesn't really matter. It wasn't what God had said to. And he slew his brother in anger. Homes were in trouble when Lot made that bad decision. He looked and saw all the green plains, thought that was where he wanted to go. The only trouble was he was in the wrong direction. And ultimately, unable to see at that time what would ultimately be tragedy in his life. Decisions are critical. As we face them, we need to try to do more than just look at that which is immediately present, immediately visible by our eyes. But the best we can, with the knowledge we have, to look down the road. Lot did not do that. Homes were in trouble when a husband like Herod or David, and wives when there are those that like Lot's wife or Job's wife or Jezebel or Herodias or Drusilla. We can look at the Word of God and see various ones that we need to be in like, as well as those that we need to avoid being like. The treacherous times in the first century. I want us to focus on this just for a moment to help us to realize that we're not living in that different of a time. We live in modern ages and medical advancements and computer technology and all of this that is phenomenal. We're richly blessed. But our problem is still sin. And it may have a different coat on, but it's still basically the same type of sin. In the first century, there was an obsessive love of money, greed. There was a prominent amount of sexual sins. I walked on the ancient streets of Corinth a few years ago, and I saw the signs literally carved in the roadways that led to the brothels, the prostitute, the houses of the prostitute. It was prominent then. Some of the temples even had prostitutes at their gates, celebrating, as it were. We think at times that we live in a sex-obsessed society. I believe that we do. Everything from toothpaste to cars, imaginable, anything imaginable is being sold in a sexual sort of slant in order to try to promote it and sell it. Is it any wonder then that sometimes our children are so indoctrinated, infiltrated with that? But it's not new with us. It was a prominent problem in the first century as well. Covetousness, idol worship, dishonesty, division, hatred, living after the flesh, all of these and many more that we could itemize, and you can see the scriptures there, which we'll not take the time to read. Treacherous times in the first century, just like it is today. The Apostle Paul made the statement that their time will come, perilous times, as he wrote to Timothy. Perilous times will come. They're here. Was then too. You see, we live in a time and an age. Noah did the same thing. Sodom and Gomorrah had treacherous time all around. Noah's people, every imagination of the heart was on evil continually. It's not that different today. But by some of those that I've referred to, Noah in particular, he lived in that evil society, and yet he lived righteously. Simon Peter and the other 11 stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "Save yourselves from this untoward or evil generation." In other words, it is true. They lived in a world that was evil, filled with evil. But we can be righteous. We can be righteous. Our families can be salvaged, even in this wicked world. In our homes today, there are troubles. I wish that we had the time to go into more detail concerning atheism and the devil's use of that godless doctrine. Humanism, communism in years past was a great evil, but now we have even maybe a greater threat in some of these particular things. We could talk about abortion and euthanasia. I'm convinced that we're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. It's going to be more prominent even in the future. We need to be studying what the Bible has to say and indoctrinating ourselves and our children and our grandchildren. And indeed, life belongs to God. It's not us to put in our hands. Our homes are being bombarded literally with homosexuality on television, in magazines, in music. It's just an alternate lifestyle, we're told. There are so many movements that are coming about in our world today. I wish I could speak optimistically, but I don't think I can. And again, I think it's just nothing more than the tip of the iceberg. We're only beginning to see the onslaught of that being crammed down our throat. Our world that oftentimes will take under God, even out of our Pledge of Allegiance, try to take God out of everything in our life. And in essence, it's saying, who do you think you are? Who do you dare think this is to dare tell me that I should not live that way, choose that as my lifestyle? I can tell you of some personal experiences. A deacon in a church many years ago, wife of 16 years, two wonderful, precious children, and he walked away from that admitting that he had been practicing homosexual for many years. We talked with him. We cried with him. We hurt with him. We pled with him. And this very day, his body is being consumed with AIDS. He hasn't left that lifestyle. That's just one. But there's all around us. Look at how we tolerate it now. Look at how we view it differently now. I remember a few years ago, 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, on television, if it was even mentioned or intimated, why, it was horrendous. Now it's almost on every sitcom. It's on almost every television show. It's on dramas and crime shows and all of this. And it's just as if it's normal. Our world, our lives are troubled. Television, videos, music, movies. Oh, time won't allow us to go into that. Parents, please look at with your children and what they listen to on music. I'm not trying to get our young people in trouble. I'm impressed with the young people here. I see some what appear, either you've got me fooled good or appear to be some mighty fine young people. But don't listen to the garbage that's on the radio today. It's filth. A lot of it is. And sometimes our young people are just kind of getting in the flow of things and listening without hardly even listening to the words. Listen to the words. It teaches. It indoctrinates. It becomes a part of our life. Don't let them go to the movies that are sexually explicit. Don't let them go to those movies that have cursing in every other phrase almost. I know I grew up in a different time. I remember the first time or two when we heard, and I'm not trying to curse, I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but we heard the word damn on television. I think it got turned off for like 3 days. My dad was aghast. But now it's almost like normal. We accept it. We have dumbed down our senses. We no longer are sensitive to those things. We should rebel and resist and say, I'm not going to let that. Would you let somebody in your house that would curse like that all the time? Or would you ask them to leave? Would you let somebody in your house that would take off almost all their clothes, sit in each other's lap and sexually be involved? Would you let them do that on your couch? Would you let them on television? Would you let them do that in front of your children? No, you wouldn't. Surely you wouldn't. And yet, you're doing that by letting them watch it on television, videos and movies. Our homes are in trouble. We need parents. The buck stops right here. The burden is right here on us. And we've got to take that bull by the horn, as it were, and say, I'm not going to do that. I've got to make sure that I'm teaching them. Now, is it all bleak and dismal? No. You see, we can be triumphant, but it takes counterbalancing. They're going to hear words from their friends at school, but have communication lines open in such a way as to where maybe when they come in and tell you what little Johnny or Susie said, you can explain that God isn't happy when we do that. God doesn't want us to say that. That's not a good word. That's a bad word. And sometimes even explain what words mean and help them to know why. Why? It's all right to explain why. Sometimes it's all right to say just because mom or daddy said no. But at other times, our children are so smart today, and sometimes it is so needful that we explain to them, because God, when it comes to cursing and using God's name in vain, because God is all wonderful and great and good, and do we dare want to talk about Him in that way? I heard a grandparent one time make a statement at a service station, and the service station attendant, I'm not trying to negate it, it could happen anywhere, but it happened at that particular place where the service station attendant was cursing. And the grandparent looked at him and said, please don't talk about my father that way. The teenage boy that was looking on was impressed. He wasn't trying to be smart-aleck. He was just merely saying, look, God is my father. Please don't talk about Him that way. There's a lot of other things we could talk about, but we need to be careful with what we're doing and raising up. Satan has such a chilling influence in our lives. Look at truth. Subjective, not objective anymore. What's truth for you may not be true for me, we're told. Situation ethics changes. In other words, what's right for you may not be right for me, but and it's all right if I want to do it because we're really in love. Truth has indeed been destroyed. Virtue has disappeared. Conviction has vanished. Faith is now kept private. Feelings, what really matters even more than fairness and facts. Extremes becomes the normality. Somebody said it this way, abnormality has become now normality. Have I made my point about the fact that parents, it was hard enough when our parents raised us children a few decades ago as teenagers. Parents, you've got even a greater responsibility now than ever anyone has ever faced, in my opinion. It's harder times now. in our mobile society where teenagers can literally be in Nashville in a little over an hour. Think of how we were restricted before. I thought when I lived here 1964, man, I thought I was really going somewhere when I went to Worshipful Springs. Just running around here just a little bit. Now it's everywhere. Drugs, they know where drugs are. Alcohol, they can get if they wish to do so. We cannot put them in a bubble. We can't keep them as hermits. We've got to insulate and guarantee as best we can their spiritual welfare. We want to strengthen our home tonight. And I know our time is quickly getting away from us. If we looked at each of these particular passages, we would begin to get an idea of what God has said. Creation of the first home. How that God intends for one man and one woman till death they do part. Matthew 19. Jesus was the one that uttered the words that Matthew recorded for us. And he reminded those people that even though Moses allowed or suffered a writing of divorcement from the beginning, it was not so. It wasn't God's plan. Malachi 2 and verse 16 tells us, indeed, God hates the putting away of the divorce. We can read further in Ephesians 5. If there's not one passage that certainly should shout at us, should speak volumes to us, it is how the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, God speaking, writing through Paul. It wasn't Paul's words, it's God's words. When he was talking about Christ and the church, what did he say? He used the illustration of the husband and the wife. A husband is to love the wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you wives submit to the husbands, even as the church submits to Christ, the head. He's the head of the body, the church, the Savior of the body. Verses 23 through 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. There are many other phrases that are found there. Time will not allow us to look at, but I challenge you to read them again and again and draw out of them those jewels, those precious precepts that can help you make your home a better place. We can notice also in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning children and how the children are to obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, honor thy father and thy mother. There's one thing that this grandfather gets upset at. It's at times seeing children who disobey their parents and parents let them get away with it. Please don't lie to your children. When you tell them something, mean it. Stand by it. Try to pick your battles. LaDonna and I were recently talking about this and the fact that we may have picked too many battles when we were raising our children, made too many lines and rules and guidelines and made it hard for them to maybe do what we asked them to do, told them to do. Pick your battle, parents, but don't ever lose. Don't lose the battle. You teach your child if you lose the battle. Even if you're wrong, sometimes you need to go ahead and stick your guns. I'm not saying that there's not a time. There is a time when you can say, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Child learns a great deal about a parent when they're here, mom or dad, say that. But a parent needs to be the one that is in charge, is the leader, is the one that is the overseer, and yes, the ruler of the home. God placed that responsibility upon mom and dad. That's why it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Look to the Old Testament. When we see what is to take place concerning a rebellious son, those that indeed are so rebellious that ultimately they are to be stoned to death. I'll say it in a little bit of a joking way, but some of those kids that I've seen in Walmart that reached up, smacked their mom on the jaw because mom said, don't you do that, and he said, I'm going to do it, and I felt like stoning him to death. It's too serious, isn't it? Really, to be funny. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It's what God wants. Be the leader. We can read also in Romans 7, Titus 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, other precepts that are powerful. But allow me to hasten on. One of the key ingredients to making your home a better home, strengthening your home, is commitment. Recently, we had a marriage retreat. We do that pretty often at East Hill. We take anywhere from 12, 15, to as many as 35 or 40. The last one is almost 40. And we go away usually to one of the state parks, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. We'll have a couple hour session, talk, teach. I usually direct. This is one of the things that I use that particular last time, in which we talk about a couple hours on Friday night and then 2 or 3 hours on Saturday as well, and have some time just to enjoy being together as God's people. One of the greatest points that we oftentimes make is that a commitment to love one another for life. Read with me. To love, cherish, and be faithful. To nourish, communicate effectively. Support your spouse in sickness and in health. To gratify the sexual and the affectional needs. To function as a friend, lover, and companion. That's what we promised to do when we took that one to be our lawfully wedded husband or wife. We promised with God that the triangle was made complete, man and woman and God. And we said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. I don't want you to go to anyone else for needs. I'm going to take care of your needs, whether it's sexual, whether it's affectional, whether it is just communication. You became one. A relationship that's not equal in any other area of your life. You became one, no longer two beings, one. Common goals, common interests, share load and responsibility together, and one day, hopefully, prayerfully, go to heaven together. God's man should esteem the Bible, should exalt Christ, should emphasize Him as their Savior, be an example of righteousness. God's man should teach and train and guide and mold and draw his family toward heaven eternal. The weight of the family, spiritually, not just financially, rests upon the husband, the man. You're a leader. You're not doing what God desires of you and requires of you unless you're leading your home spiritually. You can be the best breadwinner, maybe in the whole city. You can be the most successful businessman that ever walked. But if you're not leading your family spiritually, you're a miserable failure. That applies to Paul as well. Start right here with everything I'm saying tonight, every night. If I fail at that, I failed at everything. I don't care what I've been successful at, I'm a failure. God's man leads his family toward heaven. In the individual roles, especially as a man, men, can you say to your wife, sweetheart, I'm trying to be God's man and do His will for my family. I've prayed for God's help and wisdom. I've tried to come to the knowledge of His will. And even so, I know I will make mistakes. Even then, I still need to know that You're standing by me and for me as one. We read in the Bible of various types of husbands and fathers that we need as well as don't need. I wish that clock wasn't on the wall. I see it too clearly. I'm smiling. Because I'd love to spend some time on these individuals. We can learn some lessons about Lot and Eli and Achan and Nadab. We can see what they did that was wrong. And it actually can teach us a great deal. Nadab and Abihu offered a fire that God had not specified. Achan took the accursed thing. Eli did not train his children. Lot, as he pitched his tent toward Sodom. We don't need to make those type of mistakes. I know we don't actually have that land to select. We don't have the accursed thing. We don't have the strange fire or fire to offer in worship. But there are many parallel, identical situations, as it were, that we can make the same type of mistake. But then on the flip side of that, we need men such as Noah who did not cave in to the peer pressure all around him. I can only try to fathom the pressure that his neighbors put on him, ridicule that he sustained. Look at Noah. He's still building on that crazy boat. I mean, yeah, right? But he was faithful. He moved with fear because he was warned of God, and he did everything God said to do. We need men like that today. We need those like Abraham, Joshua, Zacharias, and Joseph, men of integrity, men of honesty, men of godliness and righteousness. God hasn't told me to build an ark, construct a tabernacle, offer incense, animal sacrifice. He hasn't told me those things. But you see, He has told me certain things to do. It's just as imperative that I, that you, do today and lead my family today according to those instructions as it was for them, as we read them. But I see that so much clearer. Hindsight's always 20/20. But I can be just as righteous as Noah and Abraham by doing what God told me to do. God's woman. There are many different types of women spoken about, especially in the book of Proverbs. There are certain sets of instructions and things, duties that they are to do and required in their individual role. They're not inferior. I quickly hasten to say that. The CEO is not superior to those under him. The owner of a business is not superior and the others inferior that work under him. They're just different roles. The foreman, compared to the individual worker in the factory, not superior and inferior, just different responsibilities and roles. God has assigned certain roles, individual responsibilities. But we must fulfill our role. We must make sure we don't step out of bounds in what God has said to do. Parents, treasure each moment. I don't know his name. There was an outstanding looking little boy over there that I was talking to tonight at the mealtime. I don't know his mom and dad, but I know a little bit about them by having talked to the young man. But that young man will only be this age one time, right now. Capture it. Live each day to the fullest. Treasure each moment. Moms, when you're washing those dishes and that little girl walks up and says, "Mom, why do butterflies look so pretty?" Sit down and take the time to talk with them. Where is God, Mama? Stop. Right in your tracks. I don't care what you're doing. Those dirty dishes will always be there. That child may never ask that question again. To train and teach and love and to let them know that they are most important. Treasure every moment. Do the same thing, even certainly prior to even that, for your spouse. Don't ever be too busy. Whatever you're doing, it's not too important. It's not so important as your spouse. Truly love each other. How does love manifest itself? How did the love of God manifest itself? How did the love of Christ manifest itself? Gave. God gave. Christ gave. We give. I'm not talking about financially. I'm not talking about materialistic things. I'm talking about time and those things that are really precious. Truly love. Grow spiritually. Have time together. Spend time with a book together. Grow together. Study together. Talk together. Not just about news. Not just about schoolwork. Not just about things around the house that need fixing. But have times of talking spiritually. And as a team working with no other purpose and goal in life other and more important than getting to heaven. Whether or not that child makes the Little League team or whether or not that one gets that badge in Scouts or whatever is not important at all in comparison to whether or not they know God and see God in you. Earn money, but don't worship it. Take time. Teach your children. Value and esteem, honesty, and trust. Share goals together. Share accomplishments and failures. When you do that together, it's not nearly as bad, the failures I'm talking about. And it's twice as good in the accomplishments. Recognize the enemy of your home. Discuss the enemy, the attacks that are made upon you and your home. And that can come in so many different ways. It can come in the form of things that your children may bring in, or a television brings in, or even that you allow in your own individual life. Recognize. Seek to eradicate it best you can. Fulfill your mate's needs. Do not give your mate a chance or a need that you haven't met, at least to the best you can. It's what God intended for it to be. This is a good thing. It's not a filthy thing, not a vulgar thing. It's a good thing. God meant for man and woman to be together and to meet each other's needs. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about not defrauding one another by withholding from one another. Resisting peer pressure. Whether it's keeping up with the neighbors, whether it's keeping up with the ones in your little circle, or whether it's your children doing so. And folks, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Satan wants you to give up. He wants you to get tired. He wants to get his foot in the door, and then he'll take control. I see some good families, some good young families that are trying hard. Just keep your eye on that goal. Keep working together and closer together, closer to God. And you'll look back one of these days and you'll think, that was good days, great days. But it gets even sweeter and better, more wonderful every day. The East Hill Church is a fantastic body of God's people. I'm prejudiced, I know. We recently honored those that had been married many years. When I got to doing the statistics, I absolutely was staggered. We had 28 couples who had been married over 40 years, but not quite 50. 28 couples. We had 25 couples who had been married over 50 years. 25 couples. We had 8 couples who had been married over 60. And we had one that was over 70. The stability of the home represents the church, represents the nation. Make that your target. Pick out that godly couple that have been together. They've had mountains and valleys. They've had ups and downs. They're human. They'll make mistakes. But try to walk in their shoes toward glory together. You want to go to heaven together? You've got to start the journey. You want to get to heaven together? You've got to stay on the course. If you're not already on that course and that journey toward heaven, start tonight. By your faith in Christ, turning away from sin, confessing Him before men, being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus tells us we must do. If you've been away from faithful service as a child of His, oh, how blessed you are that you can come back to Him tonight.